Turning today to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And our subject is the sighs of the Holy Spirit. And we begin looking at this 26th verse. Well, dear friends, we've been studying Paul's letter to the Romans and this 8th chapter. And back in verse 19, we've seen the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we've seen in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And I gave a very poor illustration, but I could think of no more suitable one. And that was the creation subject to the fall because of man's fall. Rather as if we were in some sort of society where unusually, if a juvenile was sentenced to imprisonment, his parent or guardian had to go too and serve the sentence with him in order to watch over him and look after him. And it is as though creation, inanimate as it is, Paul personifies creation, the created universe and world. It is as though creation is our kind of guardian or parent. It isn't, of course, but as though it is. And it had to fall with us. And in order that we would have a fallen environment and be under the judgment, the curse of God because of human disobedience, so creation had to come with us. And that is the sense of these verses here, particularly verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, let us say, sighs deeply in pain together until now, waiting for the final coming of Christ and the liberation of the people of God entirely and the bringing in of the new order, the new heavens and the new earth, where the earth will be destroyed and then reconstituted and rejuvenated and perhaps vastly enlarged and spiritualized. Heaven and earth will, in a sense, be amalgamated and will be the dwelling place of God's redeemed people forevermore with Christ. So there is the sighing or the groaning, the long desire of creation. And you can see it, in a sense. Well, the creation is not personal, but we thought of it at length. And you can see how it is. Here is creation and the world with the power to bring forth life, plant life, all kinds of life. And it blossoms and it blooms, but it dies also because death has come in and there is a great restraint on nature and there is a tension there. It's straining to bring forth and support life. And yet it's limited, it's under sentence. Death has come, and so there is death also. So the Apostle Paul pictures creation as straining and struggling, as if it is in strong desire, sighing for the day of final redemption and the coming of Christ. And then we read about we ourselves also in verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Do you mind if I change that into sigh within ourselves? It's legitimate to do that. Groan or sigh. Groan is such a negative word these days, linked more with complaining. Perhaps sigh can suggest to us much more the longing which is implied and the desire. There's something between groaning and sighing, deep anguish and strong desire. And we desire the adoption too. Oh, the place of perfection, the leaving behind of sin, the seeing of Christ and the heavenly glory, the new order. But not only does creation sigh for it, or seem to, and we sigh for it, but also in verse 26 now, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. At the end of the verse, with groanings which cannot be uttered, with deep and desiring sighs for the liberation of the people for whom he cares. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, there are two things primarily in this verse. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, our weakness, because of sin and the fall, and because of the antagonism of society and the material world around us, and because of death and sickness and decay and disorder. We have two kinds of infirmity or weakness: that which is due to our own sin nature, and that which is due to this fallen world, and change and decay and illness and aging and so on. Two different areas of weakness or need. And both are doubtless included in this. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And there are also two general subjects in the verse. The Spirit helping directly our infirmities or weaknesses or needs, and the Spirit particularly helping us and going ahead of us in our prayer life and in our praying. Don't speed into the second part of the verse too quickly and miss the first part of the verse. There is a distinction implied between the Spirit helping our weaknesses, put prayer to one side for the moment, and then the Spirit helping us in our life of prayer. Both are dealt with. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And this is a great example or instance of our infirmities. But the Spirit itself, now going on more entirely with the prayer help, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So let us think of these things. Oh, our needs are so great. We have so many in the body, in the physical realm, spiritual needs, in the battle against sin, and we must pray, and the Spirit helps us. Never find yourself overreacting from that wrong teaching that sanctification or improvement in the battle against sin and in character is entirely a work of grace. Well, in a sense, everything is entirely a work of grace, but we have a great deal to do, and we reject that teaching, let go, let God. Don't battle against sin. God will do it all. But don't go to the other extreme and think you are on your own. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, those weaknesses and foolishnesses which are due to sin, as well as living in the body and with a hostile society and so on. So bring everything to him in prayer. When people ask, Pastor, what can I do about my temper? How can I control it? Is there some counseling I should go to? Is there some particular book or method or approach I could read that will help me? What can I do about it? And now it's getting worse. And my sons are imitating me, and they're learning it from me. What can I do? I'm ruining myself, I'm ruining them. Well, of course, you strive and you try and you watch your words and your reactions, but you pray, not just when it happens, but at night and at morning. You pray for the blessing and help of God, and the Spirit helps you in your infirmity. And you must try for all you're worth, but you will be amazed how much more successful you will be, and how much more you will be able, because you pray and you bring it before the Lord. and it will finally be your testimony that God helped me and enabled me. And that is in the past, and that has simmered down, and it's nothing like as bad as it used to be, or as often as it used to be, and I'm ashamed of anything, and that will be your testimony. So bring every need, even your sin, before the Lord. Humble yourself before him and pray. It's not just that he helps us in persecution, which he most certainly does, and in need of any kind, and in sickness and in pain. Bring your pride before God. Ask him to deal with it and to help you as you strive. Even if, tell him you'll accept it, even if it involves some humbling of you, some situation which God will bring about in your life which will humble you and help you. Just pray to him, but he'll give you strength and he'll help you. I won't give methods and suggestions now, but prayer in every need. And prayer about lying. Oh, sometimes people will say, if only I could stop my excuses and my exaggerations and my white lies and my serious lies, and I'm so ashamed. If I could conquer this, it's got right into me. Pray, dear friends. Don't go to one extreme or the other. Strive, remember, watch your tongue, watch your mind, and pray. And the Lord will enable you and help you. Here it is. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He'll give you a conscience which is more lively than it's ever been. And you'll choke back the words, and he'll enable you and help you to do so. You've got to try, but you've got to pray also. What is your great problem? We all have to ask ourselves, am I unreliable? Am I selfish? What is my master problem right now? It used to be something else, but now something different has taken over. Is it laziness? Is it greed or covetousness? Always wanting more authority, better position, greater notice, more possessions, looking at the catalogues, dreaming of this or that? Or is it looking at images that you should never look at in this internet age? Oh, bring it before the Lord and pray, and then put into place every measure you possibly can. But the Spirit will help you make it a matter of prayer. Is it gossip? Then pray every morning, every evening, and the Spirit will help. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. It's in the context because he is bringing us through to that final day in the very best shape we can be in our moral lives. Look on at the verse. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And now into prayer, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Well, that often arises, doesn't it? The statement actually is broader than knowing what to pray for or how to pray for it. We need the help of God when we come to our devotions, the help of the Spirit of God to maintain fervour and concern, and he will help us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Should I change my job? Should I go this way or that way in life? Should I even pray to God to deliver me from my current problem or to strengthen me to go through it? I don't know how to pray or which way to go. I would like to pray in line with God's will entirely. Well, the apostle tells us here that he didn't always know which way to pray, because we know not what we should pray for as we ought. He includes himself, even the apostle, with his great spiritual maturity. If we don't know how to pray, then we lay the whole matter before the Lord, and we search our hearts to make sure that we're ready to submit to however he guides, through circumstances or whatever. Trouble with us is we tend to rush into prayer with a very firm idea of what we want. And occasionally one speaks to dear Christian people and they're kind of asking your advice, but you realize they don't want your advice. They've made up their mind what they want. And you fear lest they're behaving in exactly the same way in relation to God, and they're praying with their mind made up what they want. So do be sure that you're ready to be in his hands and submit to his overriding will. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Some things we know. The Scripture tells us perfectly well some of the things we should be praying for. We know the rules of prayer. We try to honour them in public prayer, in public worship. We should try to honour them in private, personal worship also. There's adoration. We must adore the Lord. We must praise him for who he is and for what he has done. There's thanksgiving. We must thank him for all things, for salvation, for every blessing we've received, for current blessings, for answers to prayer. There's affirmation in Bible prayers. We must affirm the things that God has taught us. Perhaps on Monday we'll praise him for this doctrine. Perhaps on Tuesday we'll praise him for another doctrine. We'll write down the things that are precious to us. Oh Lord, I believe in the perseverance of the saints. Oh Lord, I praise and thank thee for this and for that. Affirm the things of God and thank him for them in prayer. That's a large part and an important part of prayer. Then there's repentance, of course. And then there's dedication. Does that get left out? Recommitment of ourselves with heart searching. And then there is intercession, the needs of others and the spiritual salvation of others. Does everyone have a ministry of intercession? The Lord has saved us, but always there is a portion of our prayers earnestly for other people. In fact, you know, intercession is a great friend to the believer. Even thinking of yourself, do you find that your mind is distracted and your heart is cold? Well, they'll begin your prayer and your time of prayer with intercession. That will soon bring you into concern and into a right relationship with the Lord and to feelingful, humble prayer. Intercession is even a blessing to the one praying, and it composes us and frames our whole approach to the living God. Pray for the work of God very much, for your own witness. So there's so much we know. We don't have to say about everything, we know not what we should pray for, because we're taught so many of the things that must be regularly in our prayers. And when we don't know, we put it into the hand of the Lord. Look at these great words. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Can I alter that a tiny bit? You won't mind, I'm sure. The Spirit himself, the divine person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. Now, whose prayers are these? Some people, with the best of intentions, have come to the conclusion that these are our prayers, that the Spirit is strengthening and making sound and good. Well, he does that most certainly. But the text doesn't say that. It says, but the Spirit itself or himself maketh intercession for us. So it seems to be the Holy Spirit praying. And then in the following verse, verse 27, we read, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So these are prayers that come not from our minds, but from the mind of the Spirit. They seem to be the Spirit's prayers, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, there are other arguments, but on taking these verses at face value, it would seem to be that as we pray, the Spirit intercedes also for us, over and above us. The prayers of the Spirit are superimposed on the prayers of the believer. Now, this is a great mystery. It is really beyond our understanding and our grasp. We are talking about the Holy Spirit of the living God. One God in three persons, one divine essence, and three persons in perfect concert, equally divine, equally all-knowing, sharing their magnificent eternal will and purpose. So how can one member of the Godhead pray to another member of the Godhead on our behalf? It is a great mystery. It is so expressed so that we can get a sense of the feelings for us within the Godhead and the concerns of Almighty God for us. And God, the Holy Spirit, as a distinct personality, is represented as superimposing his prayers on ours and interceding for us and on our behalf. So it is a great mystery, and yet it helps us, as I hope we shall see as we proceed through it. It's vast, it's profound, but we're told that the Spirit prays for us, shows the heart of God, shows the heart of the Holy Spirit, who attends to God's people and all our failings and our trials and our concerns, yes, and our hurts and our sins. The Holy Spirit sighs with seeming longing to present us perfect on that last day, and to sanctify us here on earth, and to carry us through, and to help us bring glory to God in every situation. The Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings, deep, deep sighings, which cannot be uttered. Of course they can't be uttered. They are, to put it, well, one way, probably in the language of heaven. They're in the language of the Godhead. They're far beyond us and above us, but they're sighs which cannot be known, cannot be heard on earth or to us, the feelings of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing privilege this is, dear friends. When you and I go to prayer, there is our resident divine guest, the Holy Spirit of the living God, who is taking up our prayers and superimposing his own petitions for us. As some have taught, and I'm sure it's quite right, going back to the old writers, improving our prayers, sanctifying them, purifying them, translating them into the pure language heard by God, improving them, injecting wisdom into them. What a privilege! My prayers being made fit for the throne room of heaven by the Holy Spirit of God, and clothed with power, and corrected, and added to, and amplified. Let me try a feeble illustration. Let us suppose we have a deep concern. It may be in intercession. It may be to conquer a sin. It may be for the work of God. We have a deep concern. A problem has arisen. We wish to lay it before the Lord. A loved one is very sick, whatever it may be. And let us suppose that we go to the church prayer meeting. We have ours, as you know, on Monday evening, to separate it from the Bible study so that we've got an entire session of liberty to pray. That's how every church used to do it. We're just old-fashioned. We keep to it. But anyway, we go to the prayer meeting, and the people of God turn to us and they say, We know you have a great concern. We are going to dedicate this entire prayer meeting to it. And as you pray, we will all of us pray with you for this one thing. Well, that would be tremendous. I'm not suggesting that is done, because there are too many things to pray for that concern us. But that would be wonderful to think that several hundred people are praying with you. Well, suppose you had 10,000 prayer meetings throughout the world, all joining with you on your issue at the same time, praying in concert with you. What an amazing thing, what a magnificent thing. We'll multiply that innumerable times. What you already have is the Holy Spirit of God praying with you. What fools we are. What fools not to pray. How foolish can we be to stumble through prayers that we have pushed into a little corner of life because we had no discipline, because we were too busy, when we have such a facility that the Spirit of God will purify and pray, superimpose his prayers over ours and purify them and put them in line with the will of the Godhead and make them fit. Oh, dear friends, when you read verse 26, let me pray more worthily. Let me pray more often. Let me pray with greater thought and greater feeling. Let me attend the prayer meeting. The promise is not only for individual Christians, it's for our prayer meeting too. Let's throng the building, the hall, because the Holy Spirit is with us. Christ is with us. The Spirit is with us. We have this operation of the Spirit of God in our hearts upon our prayers. We know not what we should pray for or as we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings, sighings, which cannot be uttered. This should amaze us, dear friends. It should inspire us so much and energize us to pray. It should shame us. It should give us perspective and build our hope and our trust and our faith. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, you don't have to try to manufacture your own sighings, that is. I don't want to discourage earnestness in prayer and make your prayers flat, as it were, and toneless and half-hearted. Oh no, we need the maximum earnestness and desire and feeling. But you don't have to come to the prayer meeting, as some charismatics do in their prayer meetings, panting and sighing as though they're very short of breath or all suffering from heart failure, and injecting a kind of atmosphere and special sounds and things like that. You've got something much, much more valuable than that. Don't put on any acts. Be earnest, yes. But the Holy Spirit is sighing with sighs which cannot be uttered. That's the best thing. That's the wonderful thing. So we come and we make our prayers and petitions. Dear friends, look down to verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There it is again. He makes intercession for the saints in perfect concert with the desires of the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God to them who are the called according to his purpose. Or aren't you going to give a separate message to verse 28? Well, verse 28 is part of verse 26 and 27. It's all on the same theme. We understand its riches better if we consider it in line with them. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Here is the perseverance of the saints. What are all things? What is good? All things work together for good. I will be healed. Some people leap to that. No, you cannot be sure of that. That is in the will of God. Pray for healing. Take the medicine. You don't know which God will use. But don't claim it as though it's inevitable and force God to answer your prayer. Yes, God has taken account of all our prayers before the foundation of the world. But dear friends, it's according to his will. But there are some things that are certain. All things work together for good. Well, what is the good? Well, it's easily defined. The good that is indicated here is our spiritual and eternal good, not our earthly good. All things work together for my comforts, no. All things work together for my accumulation of wealth, definitely not. All things work together for my health and well-being, my influence and so on, no. None of those things. All things concerned with your eternal and spiritual good. That's the intention. How do we know that? How dare we limit it to eternal spiritual good? Well, that is what the passage is about. Going back to the very beginning of the passage, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, the great day, the final moment of redemption. If we die before the Lord comes, we go to the paradise of Christ. Our souls, that is, our bodies are left behind, and we're in glory and happiness and peace and communion with him and with all God's people who have also gone to that paradise of Christ. But when Christ comes again, then it's the new order, the resurrection of the body, the rejuvenation and reconstitution of the world and the universe, the eternal realm. And that's what's in mind here. The world groans and sighs for that final great day of total redemption. And so do we, in verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Paul hasn't changed the subject. When you come down to verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. That is the good he has in mind. Your spiritual and eternal good. You can, if you wish, wrench the verse out of its context and not notice the eternal context and say, no, this is about my prosperity here, my health and well-being here, my success here. But that's to take the verse entirely out of the glorious context of the passage. So verse 28, we know. How do we know, Paul? How do we know? Because all the promises of God say so. So many scriptures tell us so. We know that God is ordering all things in our lives to our eternal good. Even our failings, that's never to excuse them. Even our sin, that's never to excuse it. But God will chastise us and bring us back. And we shall learn hard lessons and be corrected, and it will be for our eternal spiritual good. We know that all things, all earthly circumstances, everything work together for good to them that love God. Our nature will be refined, our lives will be perfected, we'll have increasing knowledge of God, increasing experience of him. But let me come to conclusion by telling you a few things about this promise. Last thing I want to do is to take any of it away. All things work together for good to them that love God. What a comforting promise. Yes, of course it is. That God weaves the strands of life for our eternal spiritual good. But here are some of the challenges we draw from this promise. Yes, it's a magnificent consolation, but don't you know it's also a call to trace the providence of God. All things work together for good. Then stop and think and trace what God has done for you through this situation, through that situation. It's hard at the time, but afterwards, maybe it'll all come together and you'll praise and thank him for the way it's been worked out. It's a call to trace the providence of God. Oh, I thought it was just something to make me feel happy and assured that God is always with me and everything will work out. I say it often, that's good. All things work together for good. But it's a call to you. And think about it and notice it. And build up your memory bank of all that you learn about the way in which God causes all things to minister to your soul and to your godliness and to your usefulness to him and to develop you and prepare you, even by making you long for heaven and glory and leaving some concerns and discomforts with you to your dying day so that you don't fall in love with this life and this life mean too much for you. Trace the providence of God. That's what this text tells me to do, surely. And notice his wonderful sovereignty. What do I learn about the sovereignty of God in my affairs and the way things work out and the way things come to pass? What do I learn about that? And then it's a demonstration, and this again is such a thought for us. It's a demonstration of God's close attention to us and love for us. All these verses are, but particularly verse 28. We know that all things work together for good. Things don't just work together. It doesn't just happen. All things don't just happen to cooperate together for my eternal good. It is God who is ordering them. It is God who is doing this. And so I stand back amazed, and I get a sight of the Holy Spirit's close love for me. Why should he love me? Because I'm his, I'm Christ's. He suffered and died for me. Worm as I am, and when I look at the way things are ordered and planned and work out, I see the closeness of the attention God gives to each one of his children. He isn't a distant God. He isn't a remote God. He isn't doing things, hopefully for my good, like the London Borough of Southwark or the government of the country. He's close and concerned, and his affections are with me and for me. So I see a demonstration in what is happening of the close love of God. And we know that all things work together for good. This is a foundation for my patience. All things work together for good because God is sovereign. And he pays close attention to each one of his children. And I learn of his providence. And that makes me patient. And I can bear hardship. And it gives me gratitude because I remember all that he's ever done for me. And it's an antidote to all my complaints. It's a wonderful verse. We know From experience and from the promises of God, we know that all things work, that is to say, God causes them to cooperate together for good, for the spiritual and eternal good of them that love God, those who love him, those who prove they love him and they know him and they've been saved and they've repented of their sin and they've trusted in Christ and they've given him their lives and he's changed them and made them his own. And one of the best ways you can be certain of that is you love him first. You love him first before anything else in the world. You love your husband, you love your wife, you love your children. And this doesn't take away your love for them at all, but you love him first. He gave you your family. He gives you all things richly to enjoy. He gives you heaven. He gives you spiritual life, communion with himself. And you love him not only for what he gives you, but for who he is and his great heart of kindness and mercy and goodness. Dear friends, I hope for us in this coming week, the Holy Spirit will not be adding to our prayers with things that we would not wish. That the Holy Spirit will not have to pray, if we may put it in the human terms that the Apostle uses, that the Holy Spirit may not have to pray for our chastisement, for our blessings to be diminished, to wake us up and draw us back. We trust the Holy Spirit will not have to pray for something that will be hard for us. So be children of prayer. Think of the great privilege of the Holy Spirit superimposing his prayers over yours. Everything you could wish is in these verses. Our time is up. As an individual Christian, pray in the light of the Holy Spirit helping you. Pray for his help on your every correction of a sinful trait. Join the prayer meeting. Pray for blessing upon those who labour for the Lord. The Holy Spirit is with us. He not only helps us in all our needs, but he superimposes his prayers upon our own and purifies and perfects them. What a privilege. Let's leave our foolishness and commit to him all the more. Let's close our thinking, singing together this morning. The